Good morning, Donna. It's a good day, and we're just grateful and thankful to God for His goodness and mercy and for the blessing and privilege of being able to breathe God's air.
Yes.
And live on His green earth.
Yes.
It really is. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He created it for you and for me, but it's His, and it's good that we can remember that.
Well, you know, if I have something of somebody else's, I am more likely to tend to it better. I don't know that that's good, but it, you know, that's kind of the way it is. If it's mine, I may get a little lazy about it. If it's somebody else's, I'm probably going to tend to it well. So if we get it that we're just
stewards
of this land.
That's right.
And we need to be good stewards of this land.
Yeah, that's exactly true. I want to read to you this morning from Mr. Oswald Chambers' little book, My Utmost for His Highest. If you don't have it, you should. I heard a man say this. He said, if you don't read Oswald Chambers every day, you're probably backslid.
There's something wrong with you.
No, that's not really the case. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, he helps keep me straight. I've been reading him on a regular basis for, I don't know.
He lived back in the 18...
He died in 1917, but he was only a 41-year-old man.
Oh, really?
Yeah. No, he
did.
He's a very prolific teacher. His wife, I can't remember what her real, but he called her Biddy, B-I-D-D-Y, Biddy Chambers. Mm-hmm. She was a court stenographer, and she took shorthand. Mm-hmm. And she sat in his meetings, his teaching meetings, and she wrote down everything he said in shorthand. And this book, My Utmost for His Highest, is actually, she did that after he died. He died in 1917 in Egypt. He was a chaplain in the British Army at that time, and had a Bible school over there, or Bible teaching thing that he was doing in Egypt with these British soldiers. He'd had a Bible school in England, and he participated in the war effort by being a chaplain. Anyway, he had a appendicitis, and it was a, they didn't know as much back then about operations and how things worked, and he died as a result. Oh, the thing wasn't on. Isn't that lovely?
They probably were hearing you a little bit, but they wanted to hear you a lot.
Well, praise the Lord. Was
thank
that Lita?
Mm-hmm. Somebody listening?
Well, good. Thank you for calling. I never checked the thing because it's not my job.
Usually you'll pick up on the other ones, but at the same time.
Oh, yeah, it sounds better.
Good.
Anyway, Mr. Chambers, all of his, he's got some tremendous books. Anything you find by this man.
It's amazing.
Anything
how these little,
anything you find by this
readings,
man. Oh, yeah.
You know, people read horoscopes.
Yeah.
They need to read this instead of horoscopes.
Yeah, this will help you get through your day.
Yes.
Anyway, we're going to read his little thought for June the 24th. It says, reconciling oneself to the fact of sin. That's the title of it. In other words, sin is a reality. And we're not just talking about what people do that's wrong or not good. Sin, and that's a thing that the church doesn't teach a whole lot about, is the difference between sins and sin. Everybody's born with a thing called sin in their life. We got it from Adam. You have to go read and study Romans chapter 5 and 6 to really get a hold of that. But anyway, let's read Mr. Chambers. I won't get off on that because that's another teaching. He says, it is not being reconciled to the fact of sin that produces all the disasters in life. In other words, we live in a broken world. When God created this heaven and earth, everything He made was good. But that chapter I just told you about, Romans chapter 5, verse 13, says that by one man sin came into this world. His name was Adam. So, it's not being reconciled to the fact of sin that produces all the disasters in life. You can talk about the nobility of human nature, But there is something in human nature which will laugh in the face of everything good or every good ideal that you have. There's something wrong in man too. There's some good stuff in man, because God, everything God made was good. And that was in Genesis chapter 1, the last couple of verses. God looked at everything that he had made, and that included man, and that was good. He didn't create man with sin in him. Sin came after the fact. And so he says, if you refuse to agree with the fact that there is vice and self-seeking, something which is downright spiteful and wrong in human beings, instead of reconciling yourself to it, when it strikes your life, you will compromise with it and say it is of no use to battle against it. In other words, if you don't recognize there is something wrong, not only in this world, but in you, in me, if I don't deal with that, then I'm going to go through life wondering what in the world's going on. Why is everything like it is? Things ought not to be this way. Well, they weren't intended, weren't designed that way. Since I said that, I'll make mention of a little book, another book, by a guy named Deverne Fromke. D-E-V-E-R-N-E, Deverne Fromke, F-R-O-M-K-E. The book is titled The Ultimate Intention. It's not eye candy. It's pretty strong medicine. It's beefsteak. And when you read it carefully. Read it slowly. Read it more than once, because you won't get it the first time. Because the church culture that we've come from, the traditions and doctrines of men that have been ingrained into us, will make you want to put the book down and say, "Oh, you can't understand that," but you can. I've been reading that one book. I've been reading that for more than 35 years. I've read it several times. Have the book, and have brought our whole church through it. The Ultimate Intention. Okay. Let me read that last long sentence again. If you refuse to agree with the fact that there is vice and self-seeking and something downright spiteful and wrong in human beings, instead of reconciling yourself to it when it strikes your life, you will compromise with it and say it is of no use to battle against it. Have you made allowance for this hour and the power of darkness, or do you take a recognition of yourself that misses out sin? In other words, do I take account of the fact that a thing called sin is in me? You say, well, wait a minute. I've been born again. I'm not a sinner. I'm not. And you're not. But I didn't forget how. Mm-hmm. And neither did you. We're practiced at it. And I meant that when I said I'm not a sinner. I'm a son of God. I was born into this world with sin, and sin ruled my life. But today, Jesus is Lord of my life. Do I never miss the mark? Oh, yes, I do. In fact, as you can ask my wife, she can tell you.
And there's some days that she would.
Yes, there are. But I like the fellow said, I sin less and less all the time, because we can learn how to overcome. That's what being an overcomer is overcoming the inclination or the disposition that is in us to have our own way. That's the problem, having our own way, and instead of having God's way in our life. That's what we're, and if I don't take account of this thing called sin, then I will be having my own way. Mm-hmm. And God will let you. Mm-hmm. God loves you so much, he'll let you have your own way. Mm-hmm. You have to not only come to him and receive Jesus as Lord because you want to, but you have to also continue to live according to his precepts and principles because you want to.
Amen.
All right. In your bodily relationships and friendships, do you reconcile yourself to the fact of sin? In other words, Not only me, but everybody I know has this problem. And do I take that into account when I deal with people? Or do I just say, well, just write them off because nothing, God couldn't do anything with that. Well, God did something with you. He can do something with them. He's working something in you. He can work something in them. And we have to be willing to reconcile ourselves to the fact that people do have an issue called sin. And we all do.
But that don't mean you can call yourself a sinner and use that as an excuse to stay that way.
No, I don't have to stay there. Jesus is the answer, I see. Yeah. He says, in your bodily relationships and friendships, do you reconcile yourself to the fact of sin? If not, you will be caught around the next corner and you will compromise with it. If you reconcile yourself to the fact of sin, you will realize the danger at once. Yes, I see what that would mean. In other words, you look at the situation, what's going to happen if I say that, do that, go there, be that? You know, we got to recognize that we live in this present evil world. And well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says it this way, that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Tisdale, you just said at the beginning of this program that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I did say that, and that's true. The earth is the Lord, but Satan is the god of this world. That word world there is cosmos. The whole world, the whole cosmos is under the sway of the wicked one. That's not talking about the earth. That's talking about the world, the system of how things work in this earth. Mm-hmm. You see, Adam in the garden had dominion. Satan didn't come for Adam. Satan came for the dominion that Adam had. That's what the serpent came for, was to steal the dominion. Adam didn't lose heaven. He lost the kingdom. He lost the dominion. He lost the authority that God gave him in the earth. That's why when Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation and the tempter said, if you just bow down, he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He said, for it's been given to me. It had been. It had been given to him by Adam. Mm-hmm. And he could have done. Jesus didn't say, no, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. He could have. It was a real temptation. And so we live in a present evil world, cosmos. The earth is not evil. The earth is, according to Romans 8, let's go look at that. Romans chapter 8. And let's see now, come on. My little electronic thing here.
There's pluses and minuses about those things.
Yes, there is. Sometimes they do exactly what you want them to, and other times they hesitate.
Yeah.
Here it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It says, for the creation. Let's go back. Verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectation, 8:19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This earth is under the bondage of corruption. Sin did that. When sin came in, the bondage of corruption entered into this earth and changed everything. Did you know Adam's sin literally caused the earth to shift on its axis? And it went slightly out of orbit that God had put it in. It affected the whole of creation. And so...
And sin in our lives will affect...
Yes. It doesn't just affect us.
In our world.
It goes out from us and touches other people's lives that we don't even know anything about.
And things that we think we're getting away with because nobody but us knows.
Yeah. Don't be saying that.
No. You go. it's coming back to you, you know. You need to...
Come back and bite
even,
you.
Thoughts even.
Uh-huh.
Be careful of your thoughts and what you think. And
what you think about is what you're going to talk about. And what you think about and talk about is what you do.
Yes, exactly.
The recognition of sin does not destroy the basis of friendship. It establishes a mutual regard for the fact that the basis of life is tragic. See, the things are out of order. But God didn't make them out of order. Amen. That was done by Adam. And there's a whole thing to understand about why that happened. God didn't make that happen. That was Adam's doings. Adam could have done other than that. And you say, well, how come God didn't stop him? Because God gave him a thing called free will. How come he didn't stop you from doing what you did last time?
Amen.
He gave you a thing called free will. He says, always beware of an estimate of life which does not recognize the fact that there is sin. Sin is a reality. We deal with it all the time. You say, well, I don't want to be sin conscious. No, I need to be righteousness conscious in respect to my relationship with God and in my dealings with others. But I also need to know that always lurking there in the background is a thing called sin.
Yes.
The fact that I've been born again gives me the ability, the authority to overcome it. But that doesn't mean it. John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth's not in us. Mm-hmm. Paul said it this way in Romans. He said, there's no good thing in me. And then he went on to explain that. He said, in my flesh. Mm-hmm. The real me, the real you, is the spirit man that lives in the body. Romans chapter 7 says the law of sin is in your members, in your body. It's not in your spirit man. Your spirit man has been born again, redeemed, recreated, and the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, is a new creation, and your spirit man doesn't sin. The Christ in you doesn't sin. But we have a body that knows how, didn't forget. Mm-hmm. And that's the issue. And what we have to do is learn to live in the spirit and not by the flesh. That's what Paul's talking about. And that's not something you, just because you've been born again doesn't mean you automatically do that. That's a process. We learn that by drawing near to God. We learn that by meditating in the Word. We learn that by building relationships with the body of Christ, with individuals in that body, learning how to walk together. That's what he says here. Always beware of an estimate of life which does not recognize the fact that there is sin. Recognize the fact that you can miss the mark. Recognize the fact that your brother or sister can miss the mark. And when they do, be like God and forgive them.
Amen.
Did you know you don't have to ask God to forgive you? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it just says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's no place in there where it says you ask Him to forgive. Mm-hmm. When you acknowledge the fact, I missed the mark there, Lord, that was my fault. I did that. He forgives. Mm-hmm. You don't have to ask Him to forgive you. You do, after that, have to receive the forgiveness and the cleansing.
And you may start by saying, Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven me.
Well, acknowledge where you missed it, and then with thanksgiving, receive.
Yes.
That's right. Here, Mr. Chambers continues. He said, Jesus never trusted human nature, yet he was never cynical, never suspicious, because he trusted absolutely in what he could do for human nature. You see, what happens is when we begin to establish a relationship, a fellowship, a communion, a friendship with people. They do something that distresses us, maybe even offends us, and then we get to be cynical and suspicious. And they say, well, they never see there they how they are. They'll always be that way. Well, Jesus didn't trust human nature, he said, but he was never cynical, never suspicious, because he was trusted absolutely in what he could do for human nature. Do you trust what Jesus Christ can do not only in you, but in your brother? That's what he's talking about there. And you have to be, when your brother sins against you, there's a thing in the Bible that the church don't mostly do, mostly doesn't do. One of them says, if your brother sinned against you, go to him. Another one says, if you've offended your brother, it says, go to him. Either side, he says, go to him, to the other one. But we don't do that. You know, there's no use. They wouldn't understand. I've heard all kinds of excuses for not doing what God's Word says. Mm-hmm. And so when
it also says to pray for our enemies, so
don't it?
You know? Yeah, it goes a long way.
That's even those that you've been to and tried to deal with, and they rejected you and they called you everything but something good. He still said, pray for him. He didn't say, throw him away.
And Jesus didn't say that circumstances change his heart or his life. And we do. There are things in my life that the Lord has been showing me lately that I let a wound or a bruise years ago cause me to be different because of it.
Yep.
And, you know, I don't want to do that.
Okay.
I don't want to be like that.
Well, and so what we have to do is draw near to God and receive the forgiveness for our missing the mark. And then get up and go on and do what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
See, because God's not holding anything against you. Mm-hmm. He's just putting pressure on you to get you to walk in the pathway He's pointed us in.
And it's usually when we're doing our little praise worship songs, change my heart, oh God. What do we think's going to happen? We like to worship Him and you know, change my heart, oh God. Well,
yeah.
If we desire that, He's going to start prompting us to be different.
Sounds like. Mm-hmm. So Jesus never trusted human nature, yet He was never cynical, never suspicious, because He trusted absolutely in what He could do for human nature. The pure man or woman, not the innocent, is the safeguarded man or woman. See, we become pure through the blood. See, when we're born into this world, we're innocent. But that innocent baby can do all kinds of bad stuff. He grows up and can become a monster, even though he was innocent. So it's not purity, not innocence, it's purity that comes through the blood. So the pure man or woman, not the innocent, is the safeguarded man or woman. You are never safe with an innocent man or woman. Men and women have no business to be innocent. What God wants us to be is pure. And that comes only through the blood, coming under the Lordship of Jesus. And you know how we remain pure? By keeping the hope in us of what His Word says. Scripture says that. God demands that they be pure and virtuous. Innocence is the characteristic of a child. It is a blameworthy thing for a man or woman not to be reconciled to the fact of sin. In other words, it's going to cause problems. If I don't reconcile myself to the fact of this thing called sin, it's a reality.
Yes.
You can't avoid it. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Now, when you were born again, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're no longer, as a born again new creation, you are no longer under the lordship of the god of this world. Before a man's born again, he is. Satan is your lord. Any man that's not born again, Satan is his lord.
We don't admit that either.
No, we don't. We don't like
the middle ground.
Yeah,
that you cannot serve God, but you're not serving Satan.
No, you either born again or you're not. There's two. Here's the deal. There's two races of people that God acknowledges in this earth. Those that are of the first Adam and those that are of the second man, the last Adam. Jesus Christ is His name. If I'm not born again, I'm still living under the auspices of the first Adam, who came under the lordship of Satan. Jesus, you can go read John chapter 8 when Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. It starts at about verse 40. He's talking to some Pharisees, some Jews, who were the covenant people of God. They were seed of Abraham. Jesus called them that. But He said, you're of your father the devil. And these were seed of Abraham, the people that God made a covenant, the descendants of the one that God made a covenant with, of which God had said to Abraham, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. They were God's people, but they were under the lordship. They were in this present evil world. That's why you have to be born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And once that's happened, Jesus is Lord, and you are no longer under the lordship of Satan, but you have a body that didn't forget how to sin. And we have to learn how to live in, like, go read Hebrews chapter 5, starting at about verse 6 down through 10, where it talks about Jesus in the days of his flesh. Jesus even had to learn how to live in this body. The Son had to learn how to live in a body in a way that was pleasing to God, and so can you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I praise you for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Lord, for your hand on your people. I ask, Father, that the words that have been spoken, the words that have been heard and received into the hearts and minds of your people, that they take root, grow up, and bear fruit that will bring glory and honor to you and much joy to each of us, Father. I thank you. I praise you, and I honor you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.